Well, I'm Christy Willis, for those of you that I don't know. Initially, Lenya was scheduled to be out of town today, and her plans changed, but you still have me. So I'm honored to be here. I'm blessed to be with you all today. And I really loved this chapter, and I loved going through it this week because it made me think that not only are we studying about the journey of the children of Israel, but we're journeying with them. We're traveling with them. We're part of that journey. Their journey is our journey. Their lessons are our lessons. I think their troubles are our troubles, but I think their victories are also our victories. Last week, I mean, we had the privilege of walking with them as they crossed through the Jordan River. And as a nation, they set foot on the promised land. Now, after an ancient promise to Abraham and years of captivity and slavery and 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they had arrived. They were there. And I wonder, how did they feel? What was that like? Were they just exhausted and glad to be there? Were they feeling relief? Was it just joy? Was it excitement? I feel like it had to be this hopeful attitude that they had. They were home. They were ready to take the land. But God said, not yet. Slow down. Press pause. We have some business to take care of. So I just want you to pray with me as we prepare to experience this time of pause with the children of Israel. Lord, thank you for being here with us. Thank you for calling us here and bringing us all together. Lord, sometimes we do just need to slow down, take a breath, listen to what you have to say to us. So, Lord, I ask now that we can all do that along with the children of Israel, that we can let go of the things that we carried in here, that we can just calm our hearts and open our ears to hear what you have to say. Lord, you loved these children of Israel, and you love us the same way, and you have a message for us today. And, Lord, I just pray that you'll be honored and glorified in the process. In your name we pray. Okay, I'm calling this message Press Pause, and we're reading from Joshua chapter 5, if you'll turn there. We're just going to start with reading the first verse. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Okay, let's kind of just set the scene here. Here we have 2.5 million people who had been wandering together in the desert for 40 years to reach a destination that really they could have reached in less than a month. You know, all of these people had either been born in slavery in Egypt or they had been born in the wilderness. This was the only life they had ever known. I'm certain that they knew their history, they knew their heritage, they knew they were the chosen people of God, and they were holding strong to the promise that God had made to Abraham years and years before. Let's just review that promise. It's found in Genesis 17. We'll read from verses 7 and 8. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generation for an everlasting covenant. I will be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So now they have arrived in the land that God had promised to Abraham. And the current inhabitants there, the kings, they were a little concerned about this. We read in verse 1 that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them. You know, that doesn't just sound like these kings are fearful or a little worried. This sounds like they're already defeated. I think that they knew that they were no match for the God of Israel. So it seems like the obvious course of action was to just move forward, take advantage of this situation, take Jericho while the getting was good and the kings were weak. Let's go. But God, those are important words, but God, he basically says, press pause, Joshua. Press pause. We need some time. We need some time to restore. We need some time to remember. And we need some time to relinquish before you move on. So first we're going to look at restore. Joshua 5, beginning in verse 2. The children of Israel, they needed to restore their relationship with God. So look at verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he had raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. So they had crossed over the Jordan, and we know from last week that they thanked God. And they set up their stones of remembrance. And they were ready to get settled. They were ready to have a home. I think they were tired of camping all over the wilderness. But Joshua, in obedience to God, he says, pause. But he also starts fashioning these knives out of stone and lining up all the men. Don't you kind of wonder what these men were thinking right then? I mean, do you think they were saying, really, Lord? Right now? We just got here. I don't think that was their response. This was not viewed as one more trial that the Israelites had to endure. In reality, this pending circumcision was good news. It was a new beginning. It was a symbol of a redeemed people. It signified the restoration of relationship and the restoration of a promise. This circumcision was a blessing. But to really understand that, I want to just look back a little and see the significance of circumcision in the Israelites' past. When God made the promise to Abraham that we read about having descendants and that them always having a land to call their own, that promise was a covenant. It was a covenant between God and Abraham's descendants. Now, a covenant is a unique arrangement, a unique promise between God and his people. And it's unique because it implies that God takes the initiative to make the promise and fulfill the promise. God promised that Abraham and his descendants would always be his chosen people, that they would be set apart, that they would be blessed by him. he and the nation of Israel would have this everlasting covenant relationship that could not be broken. No other people on earth have ever had this privilege. At that time that this covenant promise was made with Abraham, God did require action on the part of the people. It was so that they could confirm and they could acknowledge the promise. He required that all the males be circumcised. And we read about it in Genesis 17, right after the verses that we had just read about the promise. So just Genesis 17, 10 and 11. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. This physical altering of the flesh represented that they were should be separated, that they were different, that they were a holy people set apart by God. God made a promise that he would never go back on. But he required that all the Jewish males be circumcised to remind them of who they were. Remind them of the promise. Remind them that they belong to God. Remind them that they were separated by him. They were separated for him. They were to believe in the promise he made and live their lives accordingly in obedience to God. So now we fast forward from Abraham to the time the Israelites were in the wilderness. And Joshua 5 tells us the men who left Egypt were circumcised, but that those born in the wilderness were not. For at least 38 to 40 years, God's people had not held up the requirements they had for the promise. And why was that? If we go to read in Numbers 13 and 14, it's the story that we've talked about a little bit in here where God had instructed Moses to send the spies into the promised land. He wanted his people to have the promised land. And the spies were there for 40 days. There were 12 of them. They came back. They were singing the praises of what a wonderful land it was. But only two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, were willing to trust the Lord to defeat the enemies that lived there so they could inhabit the land. The other 10 were overwhelmed by the armies and the giants, and they really refused to do what was required to go into the promised land. It's kind of like at this point, God says, okay, enough. And he told these people that they were disobedient and unbelieving and that they would not be allowed to enter the promised land. So they were relegated to wandering in the wilderness 1 year for every day that the spies had been in the land. So they were relegated to wander for 40 years. And he went on to say that anyone in this generation that was over 20 years old would die in the desert and they would never enter the promised land. Now, because of this, what I'm going to call a setback in the plan, this covenant relationship between God's people and God was just kind of temporarily on hold. I mean, God wasn't going back on his promise. That is impossible for God to do. He cannot go back on a promise that he's made. But he chose to reject this generation and to delay the fruition or completion of that promise. There was no circumcision for the entire 40 years of wandering because that covenant relationship was not active. That covenant relationship was broken. So we return to Joshua chapter 5 where we're reading the current situation. And the fact that God told them, pause here, and the men were being circumcised was a blessing. It was a gift. It was a second chance. And I don't think the men were saying, really, God? You know, I think they were saying, thank you, God. Thank you for allowing this. I am yours. Set me apart for you. God was now ready to restore this precious relationship, to restore their faith and restore that promise. See, true circumcision was of the heart. It wasn't just of the flesh. Deuteronomy 10:16 says, "Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." So all these men and boys, I don't know how many that was. Are we talking a million people? You know, that's a lot. They were all circumcised here at Gilgal. It was done with knives that they made there. There was no anesthesia. There was no painkiller. They were out of commission for a few days, and they were really right in the front yard of the enemy that lived in Jericho. This had to be hard for Joshua. It was kind of like a test for Joshua. I mean, he was a leader, and how could he possibly be comfortable with deliberately incapacitating his entire army when there was a possibility of a battle? That was a hard test for him. I think it was a test for the people too. Would they believe? Would they follow through? Would they enter the land that their fathers had refused, knowing the stories that their fathers had told them? God was saying, "I will not permit you to inhabit the land of promise until I know that you're trusting in me and not in yourselves." So consider this in your own circumstances. You know, I know life can be tough. There's really hard seasons. And sometimes we just feel like we're walking in circles in the desert. Are you at a place today where you feel like, "I just can't take anymore"? And you round the corner and bam, there seems to be another trial. And you think, "Really, God? I can't handle this." You need to press pause. This may sound weird, but think about it. Maybe that trial is your circumcision before entering the promised land. Maybe God is ready to restore you, standing there ready to bless you. But he requires that you trust him, that you surrender to him. You cannot, believe me, fight your battles, conquer your enemies, rebuild your brokenness all on your own. You have to submit to the knife, so to speak. You need to pause. You need to be vulnerable, and you need to step out in faith. And instead of saying, "Really, God, you have got to be kidding me," you need to say, "Really, God, I surrender. Let's do it your way." Romans 2:29 says, "True circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit." Now, Gilgal, we learned last week, means circle. But that definition can be expanded a little to mean rolling. And Jesus tells us in verse 9 that God rolled away the reproach of Egypt. What does that mean, to roll away the reproach of Egypt? There's many mixed opinions on what that means. But several Bible scholars conclude that one possibility is that it refers to the fact that the Egyptian people and the Egyptian leaders were well aware that the children of Israel had been wandering for 40 years, that they had never claimed any land for their own. They just kind of mocked God and said, "What kind of God are you? You rescue them just to kill them in the desert. We don't want a God like that." Today, this reproach of Egypt could now be rolled away. The God of the Israelites had always been, always was, and always will be the Almighty God. God is not subject to or affected by anyone's opinions of him. He's perfect in all ways. The nation of Israel crossed into the promised land on the 10th day of the first month, 40 years after they had left Egypt, because that was God's perfect timing. The people weren't ready until then. They were in the process of maturing and moving toward that promise. I think we struggle with this today. we survey our current circumstances and we say, this is not where I expected to be. This is not how I had it planned. We get frustrated and we get discouraged. I do the same thing. But I think we need to pause and we need to reconsider. Your present circumstances are part of the promise. They are part of the process to make you a better you, to make you a more faithful you, so that when you arrive at that place of promise, you're complete and you're restored in the Lord. And you recognize that whole process was part of the plan. We see that in pause, God restored the children of Israel to a covenant relationship with him. Now that they're restored, God wants them to remember and celebrate. Look at verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. So the people had crossed into Canaan about 4 days earlier. They were camped at Gilgal, which is really maybe 2 miles from Jericho. Their enemies in Jericho were well aware of the presence of 2.5 million Israelites right there. So they're there. They'd been circumcised, kind of disabled for 3 or 4 days. And now God says, let's have a celebration. It is absolutely no coincidence that the chosen people of God reached the promised land at the time of Passover. God's timing is perfect. They were to celebrate Passover and they were to remember. Now, quickly I'll just review what Passover is, because maybe not everyone in here is aware. Passover was established the night before the exodus of the Jews in Egypt. And Pharaoh had refused to let the people go. So God had sent 7 plagues. And the 7th plague was the plague of death. On that night, every firstborn in Egypt would die. In order to avoid being affected by the plague, the Israelites were to slaughter a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of their home. The plague of death would pass over any home marked with the blood of the lamb. That was the first Passover. That was the night that their 40-year journey began. In Exodus 12, we read that God explicitly instructed Moses that the people should celebrate this Passover every year on the 14th day of the first month to remember what he had done for them, to remember that he had saved them by the blood of the Lamb. But that had not happened. Up to this point, as they sat on the banks of the Jordan in Gilgal, they had celebrated 2 Passovers, and one was this very first one. They had not celebrated Passover for 38 years. Now, this wasn't just out of disobedience and neglect. This really was part of the process. To understand, we go back to what I said about the covenant relationship being broken, so there was no need for circumcision. But we learn in Exodus 12 that only those that were circumcised were allowed to participate in a Passover celebration. So with no covenant relationship, there was no circumcision. With no circumcision, there could be no Passover celebration. This is how God works. His plan is infinite and glorious, and it all fits together. But now in Gilgal, they had restored that covenant relationship with the Lord through the circumcision, and now they were going to celebrate Passover. They remembered all that God had done for them, and it was much needed, and it was perfectly timed. You know, it was a reminder of how good their God was, and mighty, and forgiving, and merciful, and fruitful, and how he provided for them. I think we all need to take time for those kind of reminders. We all need to take time to reflect and remember. So often, we just keep pushing forward because that's how life is, and that's the expectation. Just keep going. And we forget to look back from where we came. When I was doing this whole part, I was reminded of this old worship song. A lot of you may not even know it, but the words kept spilling in my mind. It was a Mark Schultz song. It's called Remember Me. And it's God talking to his children. And this is part of the chorus. And age to age and heart to heart, bound by grace and peace, child of wonder, child of God, I've remembered you. Remember me. When we look back and remember the hard or the painful experiences, we can often see how God was working right in the middle of them. And we see how those times were essential to bring us to where we are today. And when we look back on the good times, we can just see what a loving, gracious, generous God we serve, and we're encouraged. So they celebrated Passover and they remembered. And then verse 11 tells us that on the day after Passover, they ate the fruits of the land, the unleavened bread and the parched grain. And then on the next day, as quickly as it had begun, there was no more manna. I imagine the people got up and went out to collect the manna, and there was none. And they were like, what? You know, some people here had eaten manna every day of their lives. That had been their food. God had provided sustenance. He had provided the manna, the bread of heaven, when they needed it, for as long as they needed it, and that time was over. Now he was providing in a different way. And I love this truth. God knows what we need, when we need it, and how best to fulfill that need. Now, truthfully, that provision isn't always what we expect. It's not always what we asked for. It's not even always what we like. But it is completely suited to our needs. And the thing is, he never stops providing. There isn't a gap in his provision. What we need and what he provides changes, but it's ongoing. We need to press pause. We need to remember and thank him for providing and being everything we need. Now that these things, the circumcision and the restoration, as well as the Passover and the remembrance, were reestablished, you can just see the wheels turning in Joshua's mind, and he's contemplating, okay, what's next? He's the leader. He's got to know what's happening. Don't you think he kind of looked at Jericho and goes, that is a strong, fortified city. We have no tools for that. And he'd wonder, how is this going to happen? Let's read starting in verse 13, and we're going to see how Joshua had to relinquish control. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Okay, notice in verse 13 that the text said, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes. Now, think about this. Joshua was a brave and experienced soldier, and he was in enemy territory. He had been trained to be aware of his surroundings at all times. I want to think that the only reason that he would have his eyes down and need to look up is because he had been in prayer, thinking and glorifying God, asking him for direction, asking him for courage, asking him for success. But when he looked up, for whatever reason that was, he saw a man standing in front of him with his sword drawn. And that can never be a good feeling. You know, look up and that's what you see. But Joshua speaks to him and he says, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And I love his answer. He goes, no. I mean, I smile every time I read it. Are you for us or them? No. But then the man replies, as the commander of the Lord's army, I have come. And Joshua fell to the ground on his face and worshiped him. This is believed to be what's called a Christophany, an Old Testament visitation of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And the fact that this commander allowed Joshua to fall at his feet and worship him just indicates that this person was worthy of that worship. And that would be God. That would be Jesus. There's a commentator, his name is Theodore Epp, and he makes an interesting observation about this moment. He says, it was at this personal place that the whole conflict and conquering of Canaan hinged. Joshua came to view the place of battle so that he might put in place plans for conquest. Instead, he met the Lord face to face. Before Joshua could face his foe, he had to stand before the Lord. I think if you don't remember anything else from today, remember that. Before we face our foe, our trials, our sin, our sorrow, we must stand before the Lord. We must get it right with the Lord. The record of this encounter with the commander is short, but to me it's very telling. Jesus came to Joshua as an army commander. I mean, that is exactly what Joshua needed. But that's how Jesus works. He's meeting us where we are with what we need. And it's different for all of us. Remember that Joshua is God's chosen leader. He is the one that God assigned to lead his people into the promised land. That is a huge assignment. But now this commander is telling Joshua, I'm here. I have this. This is my battle. I have at my disposal all the legions of the Lord's army. He wasn't there telling Joshua, I'm here to help you. I have your back. He was saying, I am in charge. Joshua needed to be courageous. Joshua needed to lead his people. That was his assignment. But he needed to follow the command of the Lord. He needed to relinquish control to Jesus. The victory is mine. The commander of the Lord's host was an answer to Joshua's prayer. 2 Chronicles 2:15 says, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You know, it was said that at the height of the Civil War, that there was this newspaper reporter that went up to Abraham Lincoln and he says, Mr. Lincoln, do you think God is on the side of the Union or the Confederacy? And President Lincoln, he didn't skip a beat, and he says, the question is not whether God is on our side, young man. The question is whether or not we are on his. Joshua understood this. He knew and was blessed and honored to be the servant of the Almighty Lord, and he knew there was no other side to be on. Joshua was completely open and vulnerable. He humbly said, what does the Lord say to his servant? And the commander said, take off your shoes because this place is holy ground. God had spoken similar words to Moses at the burning bush some 40 years prior. This had to be an encouragement to Joshua, that the God who spoke to Moses was speaking to him, that the God who was with Moses was standing right in front of him. And he was standing on holy ground. What an encouragement this moment was. It changed everything. Joshua knew that the victory was already his. Joshua was equipped. Joshua was ready to follow God and to lead his people. Now, the children of Israel had been homeless for a long time. And on this day, they were finally standing in the promised land. And instead of God saying, go for it, make yourself at home, he had said, press pause. But we need to understand so clearly that pause wasn't a punishment. Pause wasn't a judgment. Pause wasn't cruel. Pause was a blessing and a gift, and it indicated nothing less than the everlasting love that the Lord had for his people. They wanted this wandering season to be over, and God wanted it to be over for them. But he knew they needed a strong foundation, or they would turn back to their old life, their old ways, their old sin. That is why they had to press pause and focus on these three things. The first, they needed to restore their relationship with God. That had to be the most important thing, the strongest thing in their life. They had to be willing to submit to whatever the Lord required in order for them to be holy and pure and victorious with him. Now, this restoration was represented by their obedience in circumcision to be set apart for God. And although this was a restoration required for the whole nation, it was a decision that each person, each man had to make individually. No one could make a decision for any one person to trust God. They had to do that on their own. And I think we have the same situation, the same decisions to make. We are also required to live a holy and righteous, upright life for the Lord. But our circumcision looks different. Our circumcision is found at the cross. And we must believe that our flesh and our sin was conquered through Christ's death on the cross. And then we can live this life full because the Holy Spirit lives in us and it can rule and reign. And we have conquered the things of the past. We have conquered the things of the flesh. Alan Redpath wrote, while every one of us collectively are in the land of blessing, a place of victory, one by one, each of us has to step into the audience chamber of the King of Kings, and there, with absolute honesty and complete transparency, submit to the knife of the great physician of souls. We each have to do it alone for ourselves, step into the physician's presence, surrender heart, surrender will, and allow the cross of Christ to be impressed on every part of our lives. Colossians 2:11 says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Each one of us individually needs to be willing to cut out, no matter how painful, anything that separates us or distracts us from the plans and victory that the Lord has for us. We must circumcise our hearts before him, committing our will to his. The second thing that was required during pause was that they needed to take time to celebrate and remember. They celebrated their God in the front yard of the enemies of that very God. And we need to do that too. Our God has called us. He's saved us. He's blessed us. He's guided us. He's provided for us. We need to remember. And we need to worship and thank him because that's our gift back to him. And that is our witness to the world around us. The third thing that they needed to do during pause, and we need to do it too, just like God's children. We need to know that we know that whatever the Lord is asking us to do, no matter how overwhelming it feels, how impossible it looks, how painful it feels, he knows what's best. He needs to be in control. He is always with us. He wants the best for us. And he can call on the legions of the armies of heaven to come alongside of us. Our victory lies only in submitting to the Lord. So here we are, ladies. You know, we're all on this journey. Unlike the children of Israel, we didn't all travel together, but we're all here together now. Some of us have arrived through a season of hurt and pain. You know, there's fractured relationships and broken hearts and deep wounds and maybe overwhelming grief. Some feel like they've just been moving from one hardship to another. You know, there's financial issues and illness and employment problems, family feuds. Maybe it's with school or ministry. It's like a never-ending list of trials. And some have just been wandering in the wilderness, following the crowd, doing it your way, making your own decisions. You know, I know life can be hard. And sometimes it feels like every time we're getting over the hump, or every time we just see that light at the end of the tunnel, we also see God with this flint knife just holding it up in his hands, and we think, really, God, are you kidding me? Haven't I been through enough? And you know what? God is saying, yes, you have. That is exactly my point. I love you too much to watch you return to your sin and to your pain. I love you too much to watch you repeat those same mistakes. Surrender your will to mine. Allow me to sever the sin in your life. Don't settle for wandering in the wilderness. No matter how comfortable you've gotten in the wilderness, press pause. Trust. Take my hand. Let me guide you into the land of promise. Alan Redpath explained, we are sinful human beings. That doesn't change. But we are to believe that he has not left one sin, one habit, one failure of my life undealt with. I am to believe that I am to give the consent of my will and heart to the Spirit of the living God. Sometimes we just need to pause. We just need to go to the cross and remember. We just need to relinquish our grip on our life. We need to relinquish control. We need to restore our relationship with Jesus and reaffirm our faith and obedience and our trust. So you know what? We are also children of God. And we are here in this place together. If any of you feel like this is a time where you have need to press pause and you just want to tell the Lord that you are on his side, tell the Lord that you want to forget the past and move forward, just like the children in Gilgal were being reborn, being recommitted to the Lord. If you want to do that this morning, stand with me now and we'll close in prayer together. Lord, we come before you now, just vulnerable, open, hands open, not our grip released. Lord, you are our God. You are our Savior. We come to the cross and we believe that you died for us, and we believe that you love us completely. We're sorry for our unbelief. We're sorry for the detours that we take. You know, Lord, I just ask you to cut away anything from our lives that's keeping us from you, keeping us from your best, keeping us from finding the land of promise. I just want to surrender our hearts and our wills and our lives into your hands. Lord, we ask that you just restore us in righteousness and holiness for your name's sake. Help us to follow you closely. Lord, as we face the battles ahead of us, that we know that we're victorious in those battles, that you have already gone before us. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to ever do this alone. Help us to remember that on a daily basis, that you are in the middle of what we're doing. Lord, we recommit our hearts and our lives to you this morning. And Lord, I ask specifically if there's people in here who have never once committed their life to the Lord, that this is new, that they don't know what it means to surrender their will to the Lord. Lord, that you speak to them this morning, that they know that that is something that is available to them and they pursue that. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that we can call ourselves children of God. Please bless the rest of our morning and our discussion. In your name we pray. Amen.